again. It's so good to be with you. We are on a journey together as a church. God's people gathered together in this space. You have been scattered throughout the week in your jobs, taking care of your kids, hanging out with your friends, you know, enjoying your weekend, being Christian in the world. And then we gather together on Sunday morning to, together as a family, as a community, with guests and friends in our midst to worship God, to know how to love God more effectively, more faithfully, and to love our neighbors well. That's one of the things we do when we come together. And this summer, we have been looking at the Ten Commandments, walking each week through all Ten Commandments as we learn collectively how to love God and love our neighbor well. And so if you have a Bible, would you open up to Exodus chapter 20? That's where we're going to pick up our third commandment this morning. Every commandment we have read, we've started by reading Exodus 20 verse 2 as a reminder that our obedience to God follows what God has done for us. So we don't start with, here's what we need to do to earn God's favor or affection. We start with what God has done for us. As Christians, what God has done for us is like most notably seen on the cross in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. But it starts with what God has done for us and then our response. So this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, and then verse 7, the third commandment. Verse 2, part of the prelude, and then verse 7. Exodus 20, 2 and 7. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This is the third commandment in our third week as we walk through the Ten Commandments together. And in the third commandment, God begins to speak about God's name. Now, God in the first commandment, as we covered 2 weeks ago, declares to us, you shall not worship any other god. No worship of false gods. And so what we did together when we gathered is we said and tried to identify what idols or other things do we often live for that we need to recognize we have elevated to an inappropriate place in our life. Then last week, we looked at the second commandment. If the first one said, no worship of false gods, the second commandment is no worship of God falsely. And so God says, you shall not worship me by making any image of me and then worshiping that. If you're going to worship me, you need to worship me rightly. And once again, last week we had this sense of like, hey, we're good. None of us in this room have made golden calves that we have put on a mantel place and begun to sing to on Thursdays, right? But then we also recognize that what we have had a tendency to do is that we worship not God as God is, but we often worship God as we want God to be. We worship not the Jesus who is, but we worship the Jesus that we want Jesus to be. We Photoshop God, we edit God, and we end up worshiping not the God who is, but a God of our own creation. And then now we get into the third commandment, right, which is about using God's name. So here's where we're going to go this morning. These are the three things. You'll notice a pattern if you've been here the last 2 weeks, because my outline is the same each week. What is the commandment? That's the first question we're going to ask this morning. What is the commandment? Secondly, how do we disobey this commandment? And third, what hope is there for us? So we'll start with first, what is the commandment? When I was a child, I was often left alone in front of a television, or me and my brother were left alone in front of a television, which means that in the 90s, I consumed a lot of 90s media. One of the movies that I remember consuming at, it's funny because now at the age I'm at now, I look back and go, why was, as you get older, you go like, why was I allowed to watch that at that age? But one of the movies I was able to watch at a young age involved a couple who moves into a house that they need some sort of help with some ghosts in their house. and they discover that the best way to get help is by calling on the name of an assistant. His name is, anyone know? Beetlejuice. Yeah, Beetlejuice, right? So in that movie, you stand before, you know, they're standing in this attic and they say, Beetlejuice, 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 and all of a sudden, everything changes. It was the first time as a kid that I remember growing up and recognizing that, like, oh, there's this sort of summoning, kind of using the name to summon someone. That names, on some level, have weight or significance to them. The next time was when I was a little bit older, and I remember as a middle school student into early high school, you and your friends, and maybe, again, this is going to date me, so if you're older or younger than me, just kind of hang out with me for a second. There were these rituals where you could go into the bathroom at nighttime, look into the mirror, and if you said a name three times, it would sort of summon some sort of evil spirit. Anybody have familiarity with that, right? It was like, what was one of the names? Anyone know? Bloody Mary, that's right, Bloody Mary was one. It was a big deal. A lot of people in the room familiar with that. Hopefully we've all grown out of that. The next significant moment for me in this concept was when my kids started reading the Harry Potter series. Yeah, I let my kids read the Harry Potter series. If you want to judge me, you can do that. But in that series, I'll just catch you up for those of you who are more Christian than me. There's a character who kind of represents evil, and what you know in the story is, like, there's a name we don't say, right? So even saying the name of this character is the kind of thing you don't do because of how weighty the name is. And you all know who I'm talking about. It's Voldemort, right? There's, like, a name, and spoiler alert. And so throughout the story, there's this sense that there's a name you don't say. And so when characters start to say the name, you go like, oh man, like that takes courage to say the name, to invoke the name. Here's the point I'm making, right? That names have meaning and weight to them more than we often think that they do. And especially in the Bible, right? There's, you guys know Moses, Ten Commandments, Moses. Moses isn't called Moses because his parents were like, that's a cool sounding name. Now, I have a kid named Moses. We'll get to that. But in the Bible, Moses' name means drawn out of the water, because Moses is drawn out of the water when the firstborns have their lives taken, and the Pharaoh initiates that over Israel. Moses is saved. He's drawn out of the water and named Moses. So his name tells you something about his story. Additionally, in Exodus chapter 3, that same Moses encounters God, and God calls that Moses to go into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh to rescue God's people from slavery. And in that text, Exodus chapter 3, Moses wants to know from God, hey, when I go and I speak on your behalf, I want to know, who do I tell them sent me? And so in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. We get our names in reference to other people, right? I am Claire and Jordy's son. I am Devin's brother. I am Amber's husband. I am the father of Zoe, Moses, Dietrich, and Oliver. I have a name that's in reference to others. God's name is self-referential. God says, I am, and no one else defines me. I am self-sufficient, self-defining. No one comes before me. No one comes after me. I am who I am. In the Bible, God's name is Yahweh, just four letters, Y-H-W-H. And the Jewish people so wanted to avoid accidentally breaking the third commandment that instead of referring to God as Yahweh, God's name, they instead would refer to God as Adonai, which doesn't mean Lord, but it means my Lord. So when you're reading your Bible, you will sometimes see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God's name, Yahweh. But just know that throughout history, people have sometimes been so afraid just to say that word that they have looked for another way to refer to God without saying God's name for fear of breaking the third commandment. God's name is weighty. At best, our names are aspirational. Why are you named what you're named? For some of you, you may have a family name, right? Like, so, you know, if you've met Austin, who is the operations director at the church, every guy in his family's name is John. So we call him Austin because if he was with all of his family, distinguished by, hey, second name, Austin. So some of you might have a family name, but others, you might just have like a name that your parents thought sounded cool. Trevor has no significance in my family's life. My mother liked how it sounded. That's why I'm named what I am named. It's just merely sort of a nice sound. But for some of you, maybe they're aspirational. We have tried to name our kids in ways that have ascribed to them meaning for who we want them to be. So we have stories for each of the kids. You can ask me later. But for Zoe, right, our first child, we named Zoe Zoe because Zoe means life. Jesus uses the word Zoe in Greek, right, in the New Testament, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I may come that they may have life and have life abundantly. For my wife and I, this was the first life that came out of our and from our lives. And we said, that's a beautiful name. It symbolizes like her new life in our life. That name was significant and weighty, and it meant something that the word was used by Christ in the New Testament. So names can be aspirational, names can be familial, names carry weight. Here's how we know names carry weight. Some of you have children, some of you don't have children, but all of you have this idea that if I ever had a kid, I would never name them something. You do it, right? I'll never name my daughter Becky, because I knew a Becky one time. And that Becky was horrible, right? So that's cast off. You do this as you're negotiating names. You go, I can't even think about that name without thinking about that person. Because it's true that we access a lot more than just a sound when we hear someone's name. If you say the name Amber to me, I can't separate it from the woman I'm married to. Amber isn't a sound to me. It is a person who means a significant amount to me. It's my wife, the woman I'm committed to. I can't just hear Amber as just the sound. Even when someone is talking about the color Amber, I have this thing in me that goes like, I got to put it in context. Because that sound means more than just a sound. It's connected to the character and attributes of the woman I'm committed to. God's name is the same. Names have weight. Here's another example of how names have weight and have meaning. This is a chart of names in the United States from 1880 all the way to 2010. Probably hard for some of you in the back to see the chart, but let me kind of break it down for you. There's a little math involved. Population changes over time, so just trust me when I say that this name is a name that was given to male babies born in the United States from 1880 to 1930, where there's a significant drop-off. That name is not that popular, just to be clear. It goes from maybe at the most 30 boys in the United States getting this name all the way up to maybe 60 or 70 boys with this name in the United States. But all of a sudden in 1930, this name stops being used. Can anyone guess what this name might be?
Adolf.
Yeah, right. Huge drop off from 1930, right? You just don't name your kid Adolf anymore. And we know you don't name your kid Adolf because it brings too much weight. That name is too weighty. Names have the potential for having significant weight. God's name should have greater weight than any of the names we have already talked about. What is this third commandment about? Very simply, God says, right, if you're going to use my name, never do so carelessly. That's what God says. If you're going to say my name, never do so carelessly. When I was a child, I had only a rough idea of the Ten Commandments. And when my parents would maybe loosely explain them to me, if I'd heard them in maybe a Sunday school lesson or on television, I was always taught that this third commandment is really fundamentally about what happens when you stub your toe. Right? This commandment's really about what happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer. It's what you don't say in those moments. That's what I was taught. Now, let me be real clear about this. The kind of casually using God's name, sometimes in a way of expressing frustration or irritation, or even as a way of attempting to like hurt others or to express frustration at them, that is carelessly using God's name. That is a right way of thinking about this text. And at the same time, my interest this morning is to push us deeper, deeper into what this text really means and what it really looks like in our lives. But make no mistake, if you're going to put God's name on your lips, you ought to do so in a way that is reverent. So how do we disobey this commandment? How do we disobey? We disobey a couple of ways. Here's how we disobey this commandment, right? The first thing we do is we misuse God's name, and secondly, we are unaffected by God's name. You see, that word misuse in Exodus, it also, maybe if you heard it, you've probably heard it like, don't use the Lord's name in vain, which means in an empty way. Don't use God's name in an empty way. So how do we misuse God's name? Well, here's one way that I think is really common, and I hear it amongst some of us, and sometimes we as Christians are guilty of this. We say things like, God told me to do this thing. We say it. And let me just tell you, when I speak to non-Christians, they find language like this very confusing. Because when we say, hey, God told me to go on vacation in a few weeks, here's what I know you don't mean. I know that you don't mean that you heard an audible voice of God saying, go on vacation. Here's what we typically mean when we say things like, God told me to do this. We have a sense in our gut and a phrase in our mind. And we choose to take the sense in our gut and the phrase in our mind and ascribe them to God. It is very hard to argue with someone who says, God told me to do this thing. Some of you have been broken up with under this phraseology. Hey, I love being in a relationship with you, but I've been praying about it, and God told me we got to break up. Hard to say, wait, hold on a second. No, he didn't. Like, you go, oh, hold on, like, is a lightning bolt going to come? That's like a hard thing to push back on. And so one of the ways we misuse God's name, right, is that we kind of just throw it out there as a way of taking what we sense, what we feel, what we suspect might be true, and then we use God's name to sort of say, yeah, it absolutely is true. In Leviticus chapter 19, God kind of opens up this command a little bit by saying this: do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. We often use this kind of speaking. God told me to do this. God told me not to do that. Hey, can you help me move this week? You know, I've been praying about it, and it just feels like God's telling me not to help you move this week. And you're like, that's really convenient. Right. God says, do not use my name to cover up your motives. Don't use my name to cover up your motives. Don't, especially don't, be the kind of person who says, I swear to God, blank, 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 when you know that what you're about to say isn't true. That's an attitude that says, I'm not trustworthy, but I'm going to appeal to God's name so that you think I'm trustworthy. It is a total and complete misuse of a name that when it comes out of our mouths or rests on our lips, should be treated as significant and weighty. God does speak to us. God speaks to us through his word. God will often press things upon our hearts. I want to be clear that God still speaks, most notably in his word. And you can often trust that when God brings conviction to something out of his word, that that is God's voice. That's okay. But when we make mistakes, God told me to do this, and it's so clear that we shouldn't have done that. We use God's name improperly. God never speaks with error. If there are mistakes when we speak about what God has told us to do, those mistakes belong to us. So if you're the kind of person who finds yourself regularly saying, hey, God told me this thing, and that thing isn't in the Bible, that thing is more of a like impression you have. I want to give you a little tool. This is really helpful. Just add this phrase into your speaking. Hey, it seems to me that God is telling me to do this thing. It seems to me that God's calling me to go to this place. It seems to me that God's asking me to make this decision. Because it injects into it a kind of humility that says, I am faulty. I am filled with error. I don't listen right. I don't get it right. And I need the wisdom of others to help guide the decisions I make as I make decisions under God's authority. We also misuse God's name by calling ourselves Christian and never actually living as Christian. I mean, it's the thing that I think it drives me so, I get it. Like, I hear some of us like, I don't want to call myself Christian anymore because I don't like the word. I don't like the way that people think about that word. And I understand what we mean when we say that, because too often people in the name of Christ do things that we would all say are not Christian. But you misuse God's name when you tell people, I'm a Christian, and yet you do not in any way, shape, or form live like you are under the lordship of Christ. You misuse his name. If people think you are Christian because you've told them you're Christian, but Christ is neither your Savior nor especially your Lord, you ought not to call yourself that. Now, I'm not calling for us to be a people who we can't call ourselves Christian unless we're perfect. God, no. We start every service by acknowledging that we are sinful. So I'm not talking about success or perfection. Here's what I'm talking about. That our lives ought to be in pursuit of holiness. And if our lives are not in pursuit of holiness, if we don't understand what God has done for us and living in light of that, we ought not to call ourselves Christian. Please use another word. We misuse God's name. That's one of the ways we disobey this. Secondly, we are unaffected by God's name. We sing songs together on Sunday. And if we sing them and we are never moved, if there is no joy in our salvation, if there is no sorrow in our sin, if there is no weightiness in the name Jesus, I feel like we are misusing God's name. God's name is weighty. There is a prayer that I will sometimes pray that I would commend to you when I don't know what else to pray. And that prayer is called the Jesus Prayer. And it just goes like this. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right, it's the name of God, that Jesus, your name is the name of God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. So we are unaffected by God's name. If we are bored, if we find ourselves using God's name casually, we need to look again and again at what Christ has done and who Christ is. We are not to misuse or to use God's name in an empty way. What are we to do? What's the answer? God wants us to hallow his name. What does hallow mean? It means to treat as holy. That's why I opened up by talking about the ways in which we understand that, names have weight or meaning or significance. Like, I couldn't really think of a positive alternative to the Harry Potter story earlier. But that name, it sort of gets it, right? There's a sort of like, hey, if you're going to say that name, be careful because that name is significant. That's in fiction. That's wrong. But that posture ought to be our posture as Christians. Hey, if you're going to use that name, it needs to have a weight like no other name in our lives. It needs to have a reverence like nothing else does. We sit on a planet that, as you know, orbits around the sun. And the reason our planet orbits around the sun is because the weight of the sun and the gravity of the sun causes everything to bend around it and to remain in orbit. Our planet bends around the sun because of its weight, its significance, its gravity. So too, we ought to be people who orbit around God. God needs to be the most important, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and every day. We need to bend. You need to be okay with, I need to be okay with, and we need each other to help us bend our beliefs, our lives, our preferences, our choices, our behaviors around the God who is weighty. The God whose name is holy. Jesus affirms this in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples ask Jesus, how should we pray? And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches them how to pray. And the first thing he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, the first thing he says in prayer is, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, right? That image of babbling is using words in an empty way. Babbling, just saying things to say them. Jesus said, when you pray, don't just babble on with empty words. Maybe think twice about using God's name as a comma in every one of your prayers. When you pray, do not babble like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of the number of their words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. This is then how you should pray. And listen how Jesus starts. Our Father. It's a beautiful picture. God is our Father. There's a personal relationship, right? Where is our Father? Where is God? In heaven. And then where does he begin? Hallowed be your name. Jesus says that we should start with treating God's name as holy. Look, when I pray, when you pray, when we pray, it is common for us to start not with God and his character and his attributes and his significance and his weight and his holiness and his awesomeness. It's my tendency and your tendency to start with my needs. God, here's all of my needs. Father, I've got a lot of stuff going on right now. And I'm not lowering that kind of prayer in the sense that God wants to hear all of that. Here's what I'm saying, that Jesus teaches us that where we want to begin is not by looking at ourselves and our needs, but at the character and the goodness of who God is. God is holy. You are not. And when you try to be God, everything falls apart. Do you notice that? Some of you need to be reminded this morning that you are not all powerful. Some of you need to be reminded this morning that you do not know everything, that you cannot be everywhere. Some of you need to wake up in the morning and you need to say, God, help me to see that I am not you, that I do not know everything, I cannot do everything, I cannot be everywhere. You are God, I am not. And the most amount of fulfillment you can have in your life is found when God is at the center. Jesus says, your name is holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Not my kingdom, not our kingdom, your kingdom. Not my will, not our will, your will. Here on earth as it is in heaven, where you are, where you reign, everything goes the way it's supposed to. Here, that's not the case. We want your way here. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us. Provide for us. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us for what we have done. Deliver us from evil. Treating God's name as holy. We misuse God's name. We are so unaffected by God's name. What hope is there for us? Lastly, what hope is there for us? In John chapter 17, verse 26. And this is in the ESV because it is a more literal translation, which is important in this text. O righteous Father, Jesus says, although the world has not known you, I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. Verse 26. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus shows up and says, it's my goal that people would know the name of God, that the guilty would know the name of God, that the guilty would hear the name of God, that we would be affected by the name of God, to be in awe at the name of God, to see his holiness, to know his forgiveness. Because the God who is holy took on flesh, went to a cross, and died so that as we fail again and again, his grace is sufficient. It meets us, it covers us. God is constantly offering us forgiveness, and he does not run out of supply. His grace is more than enough. That is the God we worship. That is his name. His name is Jesus. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, I would want you, invite you to think about who God is, to think about who you are, and to know that in and through Christ you can have forgiveness of sins, and the God whose name is holy that you have uttered so carelessly offers you love and forgiveness and grace, wants to make you new, bring you to life, and set you on a path of righteousness. If you are a Christian and you can confess with your mouth, 1,000 times I have failed, I want to remind you again this morning that God acknowledges our failure and yet does not allow our failure to define us. God defines us. His love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness defines us. There is great hope for us who have misused God's name. And my prayer is that I want God's name on our lips to be synonymous with the character and nature of who God really is. My prayer is that God would help us to treat his name as holy, that we would treat God with the respect that God deserves. And so we're going to close this morning before we come to this table by slowly saying together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray this prayer. Let's not babble it. Let's not rob it of its meaning, but let's pray it. Then let's come to this table and meet our Savior, to meet his death, his blood, his body broken, spilt for the forgiveness of our sins. And then let us give our offerings with gratitude. And then let us sing to God. And let us, when we sing to him, when we say his name, when we say Yahweh, may we really think about the name that we're putting on our lips, the weight and significance of it, the character of the God whose name it is, the love and forgiveness and mercy that that God offers. So let us pray this Lord's Prayer deliberately, slowly, vocally out loud together. We'll have a moment of silence and then we'll pray this together. Okay, pray this with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 Amen.